You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
We must not walk as unwise men. Wisdom is required. Wisdom, in one word, defines the watchful walk. How to be a watchful Christian? Be a wise Christian. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom certainly is not just factual knowledge. There are those that master a lot of information. They're great at trivia. It's not just being book learned. You can get straight A's and be an unwise person. Wisdom requires true perception and true understanding that knows how to apply knowledge to life situations.
The lifestyles of believers are scrutinized and judged as universal by unbelievers. The reputation of the gospel is heavily tied to the behavior, words, and actions of believers. Today, Pastor Tom will challenge you to not simply hear the words of Scripture, but to listen deeply, examine yourself, and apply it to your life. Make the most of the time and opportunities God gives. He will honor the efforts you make to renounce sin, to grow in relationship with Him, and to live a right Christian life. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 as he continues his message of making most of time in the new year.
They want an answer that comes from your heart and is not a churchy kind of answer that says, I'm fine, everything's fine. Who do you think is going to win the game today? What's going on in your soul? You don't want to tell them, well, actually, I've been secretly sinning in my heart. Well, you need to deal with that. That's why we have fellowship. Only the wise will watch carefully how they walk. All right, that's the command. The characteristics of the watchful walk come next. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. These two phrases taken together define how the watchful Christian walk should be. Notice Paul's use of contrast in the first phrase. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Both the negative and the positive are important. The same is true in verse 17, not foolish, but with understanding. If you look forward to verse 18 also, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Better that we know both what to do and what not to do. We must not walk as unwise men, but as wise. Why? The lifestyle of believers is scrutinized every day by unbelievers, by the world. The reputation of the gospel is tied every day to our behavior. Look back at verse 11 just for a moment to get some more context. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, Paul wrote back there, but instead even expose them. What a scar a fallen Christian hero has on the reputation of the church. These big name preachers in particular, when they get such a big name and they have such a great audience and they sin in such a gross way, and it's been found out that they've been sinning all along while they have been preaching. There are many ways a careless walk can hurt our witness to the world. You could think of many more than I provide here. How many rude comments made in the name of zeal have ruined an opportunity to share the gospel? When you share the gospel, you need to have both zeal for the gospel and patient, tender love for the person you're talking to. How many times have selfish acts from Christian neighbors hindered open communication with them? How many non-Christian parents were turned off by the excuses believers make for their children's unrestrained or interruptive or disrespectful behavior? Own up for your responsibility as parents and make sure your children don't discredit the gospel as they see you have an undisciplined or an uncaring home. We must not walk as unwise men. Wisdom is required. Wisdom, in one word, defines the watchful walk. How to be a watchful Christian? Be a wise Christian. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom certainly is not just factual knowledge. There are those that master a lot of information. They're great at trivia. It's not just being book learned. You can get straight A's and be an unwise person. Wisdom requires true perception and true understanding that knows how to apply knowledge to life situations. There are high school dropouts with more wisdom than those with doctoral degrees. Do they understand life and human nature and themselves and what is going on? Their vocabulary may not be great, but they're wise people. One is not wise who knows what the Bible says. One is wise when he properly and consistently applies God's principles So you can't be wise without studying your own Christian walk. A wise person asks himself questions like, what improvements can I make in the way I speak to that person? How can I grow in the way I share my faith with others? When is the better time to speak to someone? Do I just assume that when I want to say it, that's the right time? How can I make this difficult decision in faith without worrying? How does wisdom allow us to walk carefully? Well, Proverbs 14 and verse 6 says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Wisdom says, wait a minute, I want to take into consideration what's going to happen if I do this and think it through. When we are told to be careful, we're really being told to be wise. A foolish person is the careless person. A foolish person thinks he's always right. He doesn't need any help. He knows what he's doing. He just plunges ahead. I'll learn as I go. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. That's why you should come out a lot, get lots of Bible teaching, listen to different teachers. The fool's problem is he always trusts his own way. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He avoids someone telling him something. He's had enough of that from his parents, and he doesn't want to listen anymore now that he's grown. But Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. On the other hand, Proverbs 1:5 declares, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A wise man continues to want to learn. He doesn't think he already knows everything. What does a wise man hear? Proverbs 8:33 says, the wise man heeds instruction. Proverbs 9:8 says, he accepts reproof from others well. He actually loves the caring reprover, for it helps him. Proverbs 6:6 says, he even studies things in God's creation, such as ants, going to the ants and studying them and learning hard work. For the Christian, Christ himself is the embodiment of wisdom from heaven. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is wisdom from God. What an interesting statement. You look at him and you see wisdom embodied. Can never study enough of the life of Jesus. The same chapter says that the Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which to the Greeks appear to be foolishness. But with the message about Christ, God would destroy all of the so-called wise men. Colossians 2:3 asserts that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we keep digging for those treasures in Christ. In one word, being watchful is wisdom. But in one action, Paul writes next that it is making the most of your time. Literally, they're redeeming the time or buying up the time. This is actually a marketplace term. It means buying up continuously. It's written in the middle voice, and it shows that buying up of the time is for one's own life. You buy it up for yourself. This whole expression, buying up the time, only occurs elsewhere in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, where it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There it is, buying up the time. As a parallel passage to Ephesians, Colossians chapter 4 clearly has to do with the opportunities towards others. And that's probably what he means here in Ephesians as well. What does it mean to buy up your time? The verb in the New Testament can be translated redeeming, that is, ransoming one from another by a payment price. In Galatians 3:13, it tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, he made a payment to free us from the curse that the law of God had placed on all of us for breaking it. We didn't keep the whole law. Because of this, some stretch the meaning of this verse here in Ephesians too far, saying that we are to buy back time from Satan. That's an interesting thought, but it's not what he's saying. They say that we're to pay the ransom price by sacrificing earthly things to properly use our time. Well, there's more than what Paul means in this place. The subject in view here is simply the Christian walk. The watchful, wise walk itself, if you do that, that will buy up the time. That will redeem the time. You know, we have expressions all the time that we say we need to buy time or save time or spend time. We really can't buy time and save time. It's going to pass no matter what we do. What we are buying up is the full use of the opportunity that's latent in every encounter that we have with other people. We're making full use of the opportunity, full use of the time. God is going to bring things in your life today, tomorrow, this week, this month. Make full use of it. That's how you express wisdom. You're watchful with your life and you buy up the time. You redeem the time. John Wesley used this verse here in Ephesians to exhort others not to give their hours over to sleep and to slothfulness. On the other hand, if you were to rise early every morning as an instance of self-denial, as a method of renouncing indulgence, as a means of redeeming your time and fitting your spirit for prayer, you would soon find the advantage. This method might be a means of great piety. It would teach you to exercise power over yourself and to renounce other pleasures and tempers that war against the soul. And what is so planted and watered will certainly have an increase from God. Well, this was his application of this passage. Rise up early, deny what the body wants, learn the practice of that, and you will see in your prayer life and in your soul a growing sense of fruit that you would find there. And I think Paul's words extend far beyond exhorting us to sacrifice our sleep for prayer. I like the comforting words of A.W. Tozer. How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. Eternal years lie in his heart. For him, time does not pass, it remains. God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. For those out of Christ, time is a devouring beast. But for us, it is a relaxing peace. So the passage of time is not to turn us into worriers. It's to turn us into those who trust and wait in the power of God. By the way, I want to throw this in too. Paul is not referring to rearranging your weekly schedule here. It's doubtful that he had the kind of calendars that we have these days. But I guess I would also add that for some of you, that might not be a bad start to look at your schedule and see how you can make the most of your time for the kingdom of God. There are many different ways that we can make a better use of our time throughout the weekend. But Paul means more than that. He means more than simple time management here. He provides a fuller solution, really, for us. He means to maximize your Christian walk so that you can make full use of your daily opportunities to shine as lights for Christ. God would have us looking every day to make full use of our service toward God and our witness toward unbelievers. Again, Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." And young people, don't think that you have lots of time. There isn't one older person that you could talk to today that wouldn't tell you something like, "Boy, time flew by, and the habits of the young life became the habits of midlife and even that of old age." Slothfulness towards spiritual discipline in your teens and your 20s will be hard to break in your 30s and 40s. I remember I was a president of a college Christian fellowship, and the excuses that people made for why they could not participate in spiritual activities then are the same excuses that older people make now. And my guess is that those who made them then are still making them now. Those engaged in unfruitful hobbies, you may be missing out opportunities to bear fruit for God. And I'm not against hobbies, and I'm not against recreation. We all need rest. But those golf clubs that you look at, they may seem like your salvation from week to week, but you may want to think through how important really is that to your spiritual life, and how important is that in place of other things that you could be doing. Some of you may be into gardening. Some of you may be into gaming. Some of you may be into going out and doing various things. All of that is good and well. We have freedom as Christians. But how much time do you devote to that? And how much is that replacing? And how much excuse making is really going on? Are all of those hobbies really just about you? Or are they truly a way to relax and get you back into the fight and back into the ministry? In Galatians 6:10, it says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men." Time is running out. We won't always have the opportunity to do the good. We are to buy up time and spend it. Spend our time for God's priorities. We won't always have that opportunity. Jesus told his disciples that. He said, you need to work while it's a day. Christ gave the church the Great Commission. Remember that? Matthew 28. Many Christian families, by their extensive use of time with themselves, game after game, adventure after adventure, have turned the Great Commission into the great what? Omission, right? What does the family learn from self-focus? It learns that the Lord's work really isn't that important. It's secondary. We can get around to it later. Make the most of your time. Well, there's a why to that. Why? Thirdly, because of the circumstances that require a watchful walk. The last part of verse 16, because the days are evil. Make the most of your time because, here's the reason, the days are evil. Now, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. The days are evil, present tense. We could write that today, couldn't we? The days are evil. If I had a longer amount of time for this message, I'd start illustrating all the ways in which the days are evil. But I got to guess that you have a pretty good finger on that pulse. You recognize all of the temptation and the wickedness that is around you, that is bombarding you through electronics, through other people in your life, through the course of events, even some things that scare us that go on in the world with our government and all of that. There's a lot of evil. But this is the statement of the motive for buying up the opportunity. The days are poneirai, evil. The evil is moral evil, evil that brings saints distress. When there's moral wickedness around the saints are distressed. God chose to leave us in a stressful situation, not just the normal aspects of life that are stressful, but the evil around us adds to that stress. And God chose to leave us in the midst of that, but to promise us His peace if we would trust in Him. His peace can overcome our anxiety and our stress. You know, when Paul wrote this, the letter of Ephesians, Paul was actually under house arrest while he wrote this letter. The days are evil. What did he do wrong? He preached the gospel. And he was under arrest for that. And he wrote, the days are evil. Make the most of your opportunities. One commentator explains Paul's thought this way. The moments for sowing on receptive soil in such evil days, being few, seize them when they offer themselves. The Ephesians were in evil days then. We are near the end of the church age, we believe. 2,000 years, it's very likely that statement is true, that we're near the end of the church age. What do we know that's going to happen near the end of the church age? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Why? For men will be lovers of self. You could stop there and see that presents difficulties. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. Oh, boastful people are hard to be around. Arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless. All those things cause believers trouble. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul appeals, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. They were hindered in their opportunities because of perverse and evil men. 2 Peter 3:3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. There are plenty of mockers today to make the spread of the gospel and the building of the church hard. Remember that according to Ephesians 2:2, believers are still under the power of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. He controls them. We're told in Ephesians 6:3, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. There's that word again, the evil day. We are involved in nothing less than a war, one of truly cosmic proportions. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People aren't the problem ultimately. but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Christian life is not a stroll through the park. Find your Christian friends and enjoy them. It's about a battle. It's about a purpose that we're in. Dr. MacArthur notes this. Less than 100 years after Paul wrote the Ephesian epistle, Rome was persecuting Christians with growing intensity and cruelty. Believers were burned alive, thrown to wild beasts, and brutalized in countless other ways. For the Ephesian church, the evil times were going to become more and more evil. And we Americans need to understand that too. For we believers who will refuse to compromise, and that will be the issue, compromise and fit in. But for those of us who refuse to compromise, it will only get worse for us. The harder the wind blows, the more careful we have to take each step in the Christian walk. The church has a message for all men. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. With many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Acts 2:40. So really, that's the environment in which we're going to minister. By the way, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved yet, be saved from this perverse generation. Put your faith in Christ. He is the Savior. He will save you completely. You need nothing else than Christ alone. Well, let's put the whole thing together in closing. And let me paraphrase Paul's words in verses 15 and 16. "In order to walk as children of the light, then watch very carefully the manner in which you live daily and your progress in the Christian life, not living like unwise and foolish men who squander their time, but buying up every moment for yourself as a servant of Christ, every opportunity to use it wisely and make the most of it for the Lord, because the times in which we live are evil, and there will be much resistance and temptations against us as children of the light. Let us spend our time about the things of God. Let us spend our time with those who are about the things of God. Let us gather together every time the saints gather. Let us not spend time doing unprofitable things. Let us spend more time edifying others. Let us not waste our time in pursuit of material or temporary things, but use our time pursuing eternal things. Let us take more time to read, study, pray, worship, fellowship, and witness. Yes, let us redeem the time." Some of you need to stop doing so much talking and start doing more doing. You need to stop talking about what your goals are going to be, and you need to start doing your goals right away. And you need accountability. You need someone to help you say, are you putting it into practice? If there's no one in your life that is that kind of strict accountability to you, either you already have very, very good self-control and very good spiritual disciplines, or you're not taking your Christian walk all that seriously. We need each other to hold each other accountable. Tomorrow is the day when idle churchgoers pledge to work, and fools pledge to obey the will of God, and the faithless pledge to pray. Start today. Start now. Roy Smith warned, "Each morning puts a man on trial, and each evening passes judgment." May we, after this year passes, not be judged as those who were careless and slothful in our Christian walk.
Apply the Word of God to your life. Let His correction and encouragement go deep within your soul. Seize moments of spreading the gospel when you get them. Prioritize God above all else. Pastor Tom challenged you today with these exhortations from the Word of God as a means of living your Christian life wisely and carefully in a way that draws people into relationship with Him. We're so glad you joined us today on Discover Hope. We'd like to meet you, so if you're in the area, come visit us at Hope Bible Church. Our Sunday mornings include Bible classes at 9:30 a.m., followed by a worship service at 11 a.m. You can find out more at hopebible.org or give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to invite you to join us in bringing the kingdom of God and the joy of salvation to our listeners by becoming a financial partner of Discover Hope. Find out more under the Giving tab at hopebible.org. As you head into the new year, what are your spiritual goals? Will you humble yourself and examine your life under the direction and correction of the Holy Spirit? Recognize that the Christian faith requires you to live it carefully and purposefully, intentionally determined to live as Christ lived. It takes discipline to walk in a godly way, and it will not be a perfect walk. But there is abundant grace and mercy all along the way. To listen again to today's message in the book of Ephesians, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again right here on Discover Hope.